Amen. Amen. I hope you've had the opportunity to turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 21 or perhaps on your Bible app. This morning, I want to begin with a question. You don't have to raise your hand. I understand that that might be embarrassing, but I want you to answer it honestly, even if it's just within your own heart or within your own head. Have you ever had someone make a promise that they did not keep? All right, so I think every hand in this place could go up, right? Let's think about that a little bit more deeply. Sometimes it's a small promise, like they would call and they did not end up calling. Or perhaps it was a painful promise where someone said, oh, I'll be there, but then they never showed up. Perhaps you've experienced an enormous letdown when it was a promise, something along the lines of for better or for worse, and what it actually turned out to be was until things get hard or difficult in the circumstances we're walking through. Now, I don't think it's hard to imagine that we all know what broken promises can do. They teach us to brace ourselves when someone says, oh yeah, we'll do that together, and almost think in terms of letdown that's to come. We brace ourselves for those moments. We get cautious in our relationships, and we wonder if trust is even something that's wise anymore because of just how fleeting promises can be. So this morning, when we think about the Bible instructing us that God is a promise keeping God, that can sound beautiful. We're here in this safe place this morning, gathered in the freedoms we were just thanking God for, and with other believers who believe the same thing in this moment. But then there's the real moments where the real test comes, at the kitchen table with the bills spread out, at the hospital waiting room when the diagnosis comes back and the doctor won't even make eye contact with you. When that child is still wandering or the prayers are still unanswered. Joshua 21 is the type of chapter that we might be tempted to skip, but in its full of names and cities and pasture lands and details that feel like they're far removed from our lives, underneath it all, it names a question that we all ask. Can I actually rest my life on the promises of God? And so with that question in mind, let's see what today's passage says together. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Joshua chapter 21. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar, the priest, and to Joshua, the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses and of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So the Levites were descendants of Aaron, the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites, removed by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, from the half-tribe of Manasseh and Bashan, 13 cities. The Merites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities in their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. We're going to end there. We're going to keep going through the chapter as we go today. You know, the God who spoke to Moses in the wilderness is the God who delivers the land even after a generation has died waiting. We see in these opening passages that the Levites come forward in verse 2 and they say, in effect, the Lord commanded through Moses that you give us cities to live in. Now, Moses at this point has been dead for years. A whole generation has come and gone in the wandering in the wilderness, but the word of the Lord is still alive in the hearts of his people. And they're coming to claim the promise. Verse 8 says, these cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. That name, the Lord. Do you notice it in your text today? It's one that we should pay close attention to. It's Yahweh. This is the covenant-keeping God, the God who made an oath. He swore. He's also the God who remembered his oath, the God whose name is bound up with faithfulness. As I was studying this, it reminded me of an account in Luke chapter 2 when we meet Anna, an 84-year-old widow who spent her life in the temple fasting and praying, watching for the redemption of Jerusalem. The promise that she was waiting for was older than she was, older than her parents, older than her grandparents. And then one seemingly ordinary day, a young couple walks in with a baby. Anna saw him and began giving thanks to God. So here we see yet again, even in Jesus coming to earth, there's these decades of waiting, and the promise is now alive in Anna's arms. We see that account in Luke chapter 2. But Joshua 21 is doing something similar. It's taking a promise that's been carried for centuries and drawing our attention back to them. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the promises of God and talking about how they're not just some kind of vague optimism. They're not a personality. They're not just some kind of hope in something that's not real or tangible. They're God's covenant commitments. That's what the promises of God are. They're spoken by His Word. They're secured by the character of God. They're fulfilled in Christ, and they're sealed and applied to us by the Spirit of God indwelling in us. Now, this passage is not at all saying that Israel's life became easy as the Levites come and they make these claims on the promise. What we're seeing here is that everything that God had sworn Himself to, He is keeping for His people. I wonder for us today, when we have the promises of God and we walk through those seasons of long delay in life. We know these seasons. So for some of us, that season could be 3 hours and it feels like it's a lifetime, right? But we know those seasons of long delay, and we act as if the promises of God fade in the same way that our memories can at times. So what do? Well, we hustle for control. We try to take control of our life and kind of white-knuckle our life. And what we do in those moments is we try to secure by effort what can only be received by faith. Where in your life are you doing this today? Trying to secure by your effort what can only be received by faith. You see, the Spirit of God is inviting us this morning to put down what we have been gripping onto and trust the God who has been keeping His promises since before you or I were born. In your marriage, your parenting, your relationships, your singleness, your work, your suffering. In all of these areas of life, let God be God. I love what Ray Ortland Jr. says. He's good at what he does. Let God be God in those moments, because He is the one who keeps His promises even across long delays. But we have to look at what did He promise. If all He promised was real estate, this chapter has very little to say to us. But we have to look closer than that. The chapter centers on a tribe that did not receive tribal land of its own and yet receives the best inheritance of Israel. We've kind of hinted at this along the way throughout our series. And what I want to do is look at the first three verses, but cross-reference that to a few weeks ago, what we learned in Joshua chapter 13, verse 33. See, the Levites don't receive land because they receive the Lord. Joshua 13:33 told us, the tribe of Levi alone Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. And now in chapter 21, the Levites receive cities scattered throughout the tribes. They have a presence everywhere amongst the people of God, but they have a territory nowhere. They don't have physical land boundaries. But their calling was to serve at the altar and to teach the law of God. Every time a Levite walked through any of these cities, he was a living sermon. He was having a portion that was better than any type of property. They held the priesthood. The priesthood held nothing but God. And in that holding nothing but God, what they were visibly a display of is that God Himself is enough. Now there's a question kind of for our souls this morning. Not just what are we gripping onto, what are we trying to hold on to or earn by hustle that only faith is what we can receive, but we have to ask ourselves this morning, what portion are you asking to carry the weight of your life? If we're not going to rest our lives on the promises of God, what portion in your life are you trying to have carry the weight of your life? Your work is a gift, but your work is not God. I'm sure it can feel that way at times. You can work with excellence, but this truth means that you don't need your job to be what validates who you are. Your family is a blessing, but your family is not your savior. So you can love them, but that does not require them to complete you. Your health, it's a mercy, but it is no hope. So when strength fades, your identity doesn't have to collapse with it in those moments. Your money, it can be a great thing for stewardship, but it is a terrible thing for security. So you can plan wisely, but don't worship the plan. If God himself is your portion, every good gift in life returns to its proper size, its proper place in the list of loves. So you can receive it, you can steward it, you can even enjoy it, you can grieve its loss, and still say this: the Lord is my portion. I wonder how many of us get exhausted because we're trying to squeeze out of this life things that are temporary. We're trying to squeeze an eternal weight out of temporary things. That's an exhausting thing to try to do. If you worship the plan of money, if you look to your family to complete you, those are eternal things that cannot be satisfied in this life. They can only be satisfied in the Lord alone. The Lord himself is your portion. Church, rest there. Not just this morning, at all times. And if God's our inheritance, then our lives are not mainly about protecting what we have. They're about being placed where God wants us to be, where God puts us as his servants. And that's what we're going to see now as we continue to read in Joshua chapter 21. We're going to take a larger section here, verses 9 through 42. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites, who belonged to the people of Levi, since the lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is in Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasture lands around it. But the fields of the cities and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. And to the descendants of Aaron, the priests, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands. Perhaps you recall that from last Sunday. Libnah with its pasture lands. Jatir with its pasture lands. Estima with its pasture lands. Holon with its pasture lands. Debir with its pasture lands. Ain with its pasture lands. Jutath with its pasture lands. Beth Shemesh with its pasture lands. 9 cities out of these 2 tribes. Then out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands, Anathoth with its pasture lands, and Almon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. The cities of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. As to the rest of the Kohathites, belonging to Kohathite clans of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. To them were given Shechem, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer with its pasture lands, Kibzam with its pasture lands, Beth Horon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Dan, Elke with its pasture lands, Gibboth with its pasture lands, Ayalon with its pasture lands, Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with its pasture lands, and Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, 2 cities. The cities of the clans of the rest of the Kohathites were 10 in all with their pasture lands. And to the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Golan and Bashan with their pasture lands. The city of refuge for the manslayer, Beersheth with its pasture lands, 2 cities. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with its pasture lands, Dabrath with its pasture lands, Jarmuth with its pasture lands, En-Gannim with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its pasture lands, Abdon with its pasture lands, Helkath with its pasture lands, and Rehob with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh and Galilee with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Hamath Dor with its pasture lands, Carton with its pasture lands, 3 cities. The cities of the several clans of Gershonites were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. And to the rest of the Levites, the Merite clans were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jonakim with its pasture lands, Karta with its pasture lands, Dimnah with its pasture lands, Nahal with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its pasture lands, Jahah with its pasture lands, Kedemoth with its pasture lands, and Mephtah with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer. Manheim with its pasture lands, Heshbon with its pasture lands, Jazer with its pasture lands, four cities in all. And as for the cities of the several Meradite clans, that is, the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. The cities of the Levites, in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel, were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. Now, I know it's clear we might as well have the worship team come back out right now and just have our ministry team in place. I'm sure it's clear as to what the point is of this. Let's look at it this way. The Levites were scattered throughout Israel so that the word of God and the worship of God would always be near the people of God. Moses said in Deuteronomy 33:10 that their role, that is the role of the Levites, were to teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. Do we realize, church, that that kind of ministry to individuals does not happen from a distance? So the Lord planted teachers among the people in the cities where they were dwelling. The Bible even mentions pasture lands because the Levites were not just floating around in some kind of religious theory. They were the neighbors of people in these places. They had homes, they had fences, they had livestock, they had daily contact with ordinary, everyday people. When the farmer next door had a question about the law of God, someone nearby could open the scroll. The Levites were scattered on purpose. And here's the point, church. So are you. So are you. Every week when we go out from this place, you are scattered on purpose. Now, that connection might become a little bit clearer, not when we read through these verses, but when we think about a passage like 1 Peter 2:9. Peter looks at believers in Christ and he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, I think this is probably true. Most of us would not walk around and just casually call yourself priests. You hear that word and you think of something official or training or more spiritual. But Scripture says that in Christ, God has made his people a royal priesthood. Each one of you this morning. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian is a pastor. It does mean that every Christian has been brought near to God through Jesus and then sent out to the world to declare his excellencies. So wherever you're placed, the other 166 hours of the week is not meaningless in the eyes of God. I don't know where every mission field represented in this room are. Perhaps you're in an office where nobody talks about God. Maybe you live on a street where people are polite but lonely. Maybe you sit someone near school who is quietly falling apart. Maybe they're loudly falling apart. You've been placed there on purpose, church. Perhaps you go to the same gym, coffee shop, bar, ball field, maybe not bar. Or maybe, I don't know. May the Lord be praised. Or break room every week. Man, I'm going to hear about that one. You are not there by accident, church. Your workplace isn't a waiting room for retirement. It's a place of witness. Your neighborhood isn't a holding pattern for a larger house to come. It's a place to love those who are your neighbors. Your ordinary week isn't spiritually insignificant, and you just need to get to community group so that there's the things of God around you. The things of God are right in front of you, always, at all times, wherever you are. See, those are the places where your faith becomes visible. You become a living scroll testifying to the excellencies of the one who redeemed you. I think about the mom at school pickup. If you're going to school pickup right now, you're there at the wrong time. Just a heads up. I think about the guy at the gym. I have one of those men. The family that's three doors down. The colleague who keeps saying that he's fine, but it's clear that he's not. See, those aren't interruptions in your life. In many ways, they are the people among whom God has placed you. You're not there to build a platform. You're there to bear witness to Christ. And The kingdom often grows just one conversation, one meal, the planting of one seed through one prayer, one act of mercy, one steady life that you're living for the glory of God at a time. But there's a problem that we have to recognize here. We're going to see in just a moment that Joshua 21 says that God gave Israel rest. And then if we keep turning a couple pages or scrolling just a touch, we're going to see the book of Judges. And when it begins, everything unravels. And we have to ask the question, what kind of rest did Israel receive? Let's read together Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Let me just read that last verse again. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Now, Joshua makes a pretty quick pivot here from listing cities to worshiping. Did you notice the tone change? No longer are we getting a count of cities. All of a sudden, we're getting an account of the faithfulness of God to his people. Joshua is worshiping. There's a doxology that is happening here. Verse 43 says, thus the Lord gave to all Israel the land that he swore to give their fathers. And he gave them rest on every side as he had sworn to give to his fathers. That's real rest. Israel settled. They could settle. Their enemies were not there anymore. They could build. They could plant. They could worship God. Their enemies were no longer pressing in on every side or being obstinate before the Lord. But when we do scroll and we do turn the page to the book of Judges, the people compromise, the enemies return. The cycle of rebellion and rescue that we see throughout the Old Testament continues. So either Joshua 21:45 is exaggerating when it says not one word failed, or it's pointing to something beyond that moment. This is what we have to understand as we're reading God's word. That rest was very real, but it was not an ultimate rest for the people of God. It's like a down payment, but it's not the final inheritance for the people. It's a signpost that is pointing us forward to Christ. Perhaps an important New Testament passage that we can consider, I would actually encourage community groups this week as they're gathering to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Matter of fact, let's turn there now to see what it has to say to us this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read verses 3 through 14 together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That last sentence, though. The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. See, Joshua's rest points to the rest that we find in Christ. Christ's rest is sealed in us by the Spirit dwelling in us. The Spirit in you is the guarantee that what God started, He will finish, church. When a couple goes through the process of buying a house, they come to the closing day. They receive a key. And in that moment, they have not yet moved in. Furniture may still be in storage, walls may need paint, but the key is proof. The house is theirs. They can return. The door will open. See, the key is not the whole house, but it is a guarantee of what is coming. The Holy Spirit in you, church, is the key. It's God's seal, a divine signature on your inheritance to come. The guarantee that the rest that God has promised will come to us in its fullness and can never be taken away by anything that we walk through in this life. That key can change everything about our perspective on life, especially in moments of trouble. See, if Joshua's rest were a final rest, then there are things that could take away the promise of the inheritance to come, like that hard diagnosis that could cancel the promises of God, or a broken marriage, a wandering child, a repeated failure. But because Joshua's rest is pointing to Christ, there is nothing in your life right now that can cancel the rest that is guaranteed to come. Illness can't take it from you. You still have the key. Divorce cannot cancel it. You still have the key. A wayward child can't cancel it. You still have the key. Even your own failure, that sin that you confessed on Tuesday and then committed again last Thursday, cannot cancel it. If you are in Christ, you still have the key, church. But here's the wonder of Joshua chapter 21. Look at what it says again. Go back with me if you would. Four little words, easy to look past in a moment like this. I don't want us to do that, church. Verse 45. Not one word failed. See, the rest of the Old Testament tells us, you know, the people, they failed. Israel failed in the land. The priests failed in their calling. The kings failed on their thrones. We, too, have failed. We've not trusted in Him. We've not loved Him with our whole heart. We've not obeyed Him with all of our strength. We've not rested in Him as we should. So how can this promise be true that it still stands? And it's because Jesus came as the true Israel. He is the one who alone is the faithful Son, the better priest, the greater Joshua. And because He's the greater priest, He makes His people, that's you and me, a priestly people, brought near to God and sent out to declare His excellencies. At the cross, He bore the curse that covenant breakers like you and I deserved. And in His resurrection, He opened the inheritance that covenant breakers could never earn. By His Spirit, He seals that inheritance to all who belong to Him. The promises of God do not stand because you and I are strong. The promises of God stand because Christ is faithful, church. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure you believe any of this. I am so glad you're here. You've heard those promises before. People broke them. Maybe even religious people broke them. You're wondering, why is it I should trust God with my life? See, the Christian can't claim that life becomes easy when you trust God. The claim is that God enters the brokenness Himself in Jesus Christ. He did not keep His promise from a distance. He came near to you. He took on flesh. He bore our sin. He entered death. He rose again. My invitation to you this morning is not try harder to believe promises in general. The invitation is come to Jesus, the promise of God in person. Hear verse 45 again. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Every promise of Joshua 21 finds its answer in Jesus Christ. The land points to an inheritance. The rest points to a Sabbath that will not end. The Levitical priesthood points to a greater high priest. The scattered Levites point to a Spirit-filled people sent throughout the world, and the Spirit himself is the guarantee of the inheritance that is coming. So let's go back to our question from this morning that we started off with. Can you rest your life on the promises of God? Yes, church, you can. You can rest your life on the promises of God because they have a name, and his name is Jesus. God the Father keeps his word. Jesus as Son fulfills his word. And the Holy Spirit seals his word until we see him face to face. Church, not one word will fail. Let's stand and rejoice in that this morning.